Good morning, everyone. I've got some great news. We serve a God of second chances, and third, and fourth, and fifth. As a matter of fact, so many that in Matthew chapter 18, when the impetuous Peter said, seven times, Jesus looked at him and probably rolled his eyes and said, Peter, 70 times seven. I wonder if Peter had been asking the question about forgiving me instead of forgiving others, if he might have said 8 or 12 or 15. There is a difference in the hearts of people about forgiving and forgiveness. God opens new doors of opportunity for all humble enough to turn away from Satan and turn toward Him. New doors of opportunity. At the close of our time today, Brother Joe will read an announcement. And my thoughts today really support the announcement that he'll be reading about victorious forgiveness at the close of our lesson. Someone once said, a setback is a setup for a comeback. I like that. A setback is a setup for a comeback. There is no success story sweeter than a story of someone who has fallen or failed or had some miserable reason for failing and yet picks themselves up by the scruff of their neck and buckles their boots and gets back in there and fights again and succeeds. A setback is a setup for a comeback. And throughout the scriptures, we read those stories. Stories we tell to our children, stories we learned when we were little, about people who had setbacks, and it's those setbacks that defined their future. Not their success before the setback, but their success in the comeback that made the difference. There is glorious power in coming back. I think of the man Jonah. We'll tell a few of these stories. Jonah. In the book that bears his name, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, God said, go to Nineveh and preach. And Jonah basically said, although it's not recorded, nuh-uh. There was something about Nineveh that did not turn him on. And instead, he decided to take a boat to another destination, maybe a vacation spot. You remember the story, he got on the boat and the wind started to blow and the sea started to buckle. And everybody on the boat wondered, what is up with this? We had fair sailing. We had the promise of good weather. Today was not supposed to be a problem on the sea. And they determined among themselves on the boat that somebody was bringing the wrath of God on the boat. And so Jonah confessed and in despair and despondent and ready to give up. Even to the point of taking his own life, he said, it's me, just cast me overboard and let's be done with this. Well, the men didn't want to do that. The scripture says they rowed toward shore with all their worth. They wanted to save his life, but it was futile. And so finally they did cast him overboard and the seas were calm and God had a big fish waiting for Jonah. He swallowed him up and 3 days later he vomited him on the beach and said to him again in chapter 3 and verse 1, go to Nineveh and preach. And this time it sounded like a much better idea to Jonah. And he went and preached, and that success of what happened because this man Jonah stood for right, but it would not have happened had there not been a setback. And so I guess my point to you and me is, God's got a whale for you. God's got a whale. And God's got a beach. And I pray that we'll have the success that Jonah had. What about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul somehow thought that killing Christians would be better than being Christian. And until that day on the road to Damascus, and it took a blinding light for him to see the light. And you remember the voice that came out of the light? Paul, why do you persecute me? And Saul said, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus. And Paul said, what do you want me to do? And you know the rest of the story. Now this man who had chosen to do evil against God, chose to do right because of God and his love for Jesus. And this is the man that wrote nearly half of the books in the New Testament. This is the man that went on the missionary journeys. This was the man that stood in the synagogue toe to toe and face to face with those who would defame the name of Jesus. You know, it takes some time, a setback, to make a comeback. And God has a blinding light for you and me. What about David? Boy hero. Incredible. Kill lions, kill bears, kill Goliath. Anointed by Samuel to be king. Not the biggest guy, but the brightest guy in the eyes of God. And yet Samuel, the same one that anointed him, came to him that fateful day and said, you are the man. You're the one who has created this great sin. And so evil thoughts led to evil actions, led to sin, led to lies, led to cover up, led to murder. And yet David came back and was later known as a man after God's own heart. You know, his greatest success came after his setback. And God has a Samuel for you and me. What about Peter? I'll never turn my back on Jesus. Boy, isn't that easy to say? I'll never turn my back on Jesus. But Peter had a setback. And the rooster crowed, and three times he denied his Lord and Savior. And in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 75, the scripture says, he wept bitterly. But look at the comeback. A few weeks after that, only a few weeks after that, he stood up with the 11 on the day of Pentecost and delivered the most stinging, the most appropriate lesson on condemnation and salvation in the history of mankind in Acts chapter 2. And yet, had it not been for that setback, I wonder if we would have seen that comeback. And God has a wake-up call for you and me. And so we could go through the scripture, and I suppose we could tell a dozen stories, maybe scores of stories, about folks who have had setbacks, and because of the setback, had a comeback. And probably everyone in this room, if we run around, and I know most of you, and called you by name, and I even know some of your stories, and you know some of my stories, about the times that we have fallen and gotten back up. And it was that setback that caused that comeback. There is no shame in having a setback. There is great shame in not coming back. Now let's turn to Moses. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Exodus chapter 3. And we're going to look really at just the first 7 or 8 verses, I guess 8 verses, of this great chapter. We'll talk about the rest of this story on another occasion, but for this morning, I think these are the lessons we want to look at. Moses. Doesn't he just bring a smile to your face? What great stories. And here was a young man who had lived a charmed life. A charmed life. A life of providence that had smiled upon him. It never rained on Moses. Think about it. Amazing parents. Amazing parents. Some of you have experienced the same thing. But Amred and Jochebed, amazing parents. So Pharaoh said, kill all the boy babies. You think they did that? You bet they did that. Listen, when Pharaoh said it, brother, it happened. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't a recommendation. It wasn't a law passed by Congress. This was a dictatorship. He said, kill the boys, and they were killing the boys, except for this baby. This baby's mom was completely sold out, given in, committed to seeing this child live. And for four months, she kept that baby boy under wraps. We got some four-month-olds in the audience. It's not easy to do that, especially when there are guards and Pharaoh's men looking in every house, looking and figuring out who was the women that had the babies recently, because they knew who was pregnant. And then they all, you count on your fingers. You can figure it out. Something's got to give. And they knew what was going on. And so this godly woman hid this baby. And amazing parents, incredible siblings. Think about this. Aaron and Miriam, and we read about them in other places in the scriptures, and the enormous boon they were to God's people, and a loving second mom who saved his life, Pharaoh's daughter. Now here was an interesting person. We don't know much more about her, but what a person of compassion to see a baby floating there. You think she knew that was an Israelite baby? I don't think there's any doubt about it. I mean, what Egyptian would have put their baby in a baby boat in the Nile with the crocodiles? No Egyptian woman's going to do that. What would have been the reason? She knew that. And did she ever have sway over her father like most girls do? And she said, Daddy, can I keep him? Like bringing a kitten home. Can I keep him? No, I mean, yes. And she kept the baby. And then that amazing mom, because of that amazing sister, with a suggestion of you'll need a nurse. Here's an Israelite woman. Israelite boys were killed. This mother has milk. And so the mother of the baby raises the baby spiritually in the palace. And in the palace, he's taught all of the skills and education of a man growing up in Pharaoh's court. I mean, it was the perfect scenario for leadership, wasn't it? And all that preparation would bode well for him later in his life. Great potential he had for influencing that country politically. Think what he could have done. If he'd gone to his mom and said, Mom, I want you to help me with your dad. We got a problem here. You know, these people aren't being treated right. But instead, one day, Moses was overcome with his own anger. And he killed an Egyptian. And because he killed that Egyptian and other people saw it, he had to run away. And he ran away to the land of Midian. Now, Moses, as you know, was 40 years old when that happened. And he winds up in the land of Midian. And he meets a really nice family. I think the first point or thought I want to make here is he went from prince to shepherd in one mistake. Prince to shepherd in one mistake. And life turns that quickly, doesn't it? That Satan will use everything he's got at his disposal to try to turn us. And that is a big step down. So he met a great family at the well. He met Jethro and his family. Jethro had 7 daughters. One of them was particularly cute to Moses. Or maybe you didn't get to pick the cute one. Maybe you just took the one dad gave you in those days. And so anyway, he got Zipporah. Pretty neat name. Zipporah. And they settled in. And so for 40 years he was in Egypt. Now for 40 years he's in Midian. Are you getting this? Where did I say he was? Midian. Did I say that right, buddy? Okay. But God wasn't finished with Moses. Here was a man with great potential that made a mistake, that ran away, and now he's the perfect candidate for a comeback, isn't he? He had a setback. Now God's going to use him for a comeback. It was time. So let's look at Exodus chapter 3 now. We'll get right to the verses. Verse 1. Now Moses kept the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And this was not because Moses' dream was to be a shepherd boy, right? Remember Laban and Jacob and the way these deals work? You want the girl, just keep the sheep. That's kind of the way that worked. And that's probably the deal that was going on here. And he kept them and he kept them and he kept them. Isn't it funny how a day turns into a week and a week turns into a month and a month turns into a year and a year turns into a decade? So 40 years later, he's still keeping sheep. Now you say, well, they live longer then. They live longer, but a day was still a day and 40 years was still 40 years. How old were you 40 years ago? Where were you 40 years ago? Some of you say, I'm not even 40. Okay, I know that seems old to you, but get over it. Not that old. In fact, double 40 is not that old. Not that I'm there, but I'm just saying. And so he kept the flocks on the backside of the desert, and he came to a mountain, and the mountain was Horeb. Another name for that mountain, and you know it as Sinai. Anything particular going to happen at Sinai in the life of Moses a little later on, like 40, 30, 25 years from now? Anything particularly peculiar going to happen? He's going to get the Ten Commandments on this very same mountain. Well, there's a story there for all of us. Things are happening today that a decade from now, 2 decades from now, you're going to be back at the same place for a different reason. So wherever you are today, make it your best day there. Make it your very best day there. Because that day may circle back around like it did for Moses. So he was on Sinai, and the angel of the Lord, verse 2, appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now, there's nothing unusual about a burning bush. Why, Matt and Kayla and I have burned a many a bush. But a bush becomes an unusual burning bush when it starts talking. That never happened to me. I've seen them snap, crackle, and pop, but I've never seen them talk. And so the angel spoke out of the bush. And then the next verse, let me get ahead of myself. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see the great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And so he said, he saw the bush burning, and then he heard, and he's going to get a little bit closer and figure it out. And then the next verse, verse 4 says, and when the Lord saw, he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. The angel was God or God-like, and now the angel is God. And he said to Moses, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Moses, Moses. Out of the burning bush, God called Moses' name. And now God has Moses' attention in a very unique way. God knew Moses' name. Burning, but not burned up. Would you process that for just a minute? Burning, but not burned up. And that's exactly the Israelites' situation at this moment in history. They were on fire. They were in deep and dark oppression. They were burning in the furnace of persecution, but they were not consumed. And the story is the same for you and me. There is salvation in the midst of oppression. God is in the burning bush. The first century Christians experienced the very same burning bush moment, but God was in the middle of that. Burning but not consumed. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is applicable and encouraging to those when he said it and to you and me today. And I'll paraphrase this. He said, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, 5, 6, 7, around there. The real power, he said, comes from God, not from us. We must place our confidence in Him. We are oppressed, but we're not crushed. We suffer embarrassment, but we are not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but we are not deserted. We are knocked down, but we are not knocked out. There is the hope of a Christian. We make mistakes, but thanks be to God and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, we are not knocked out. And why? Because God is in the burning bush. In every adversity, in every problem, there is opportunity. God is in the burning bush. Did Moses see God in the bush? No. Did Moses feel God in the burning bush? No. But when God spoke, Moses knew he was in the burning bush. Every person needs a burning bush moment. Coach K of Duke said one time, it's good for my boys to lose. He says, when they lose, they listen. when they win, they think they don't need to listen. Moses needed a burning bush. Did Moses have a deliverance plan for the children of Israel? Did Moses have a plan? Did he have a plan? He had no plan. It had been 40 years. Did Moses know their suffering? Yes, he saw it. And yet 40 years later, what had he done without God? Nothing. Nothing. Not because he wasn't bright. Not because he wasn't capable. Not because he wasn't knowledgeable. But because he was not in the burning bush, God was. When it becomes obvious that the world's on fire and God is the answer, when it becomes obvious to us that the world is on fire and God is the answer, then we will have our burning bush moment. Point number two. Point number one was the burning bush, in case you missed it. Point number two, and I'll make three of them. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. And he said, God said, don't draw near, put off your shoes from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face and was afraid to look upon God. Well, God's saying the same thing to us today. You think I'm just the God of the 21st century? No, I'm the God that was there in the beginning. I'm the God in the garden. I'm the God that made the promise to Abraham. This is the God that we serve. That same ground. God said, take off your shoes because you're on holy ground. Yesterday that wasn't holy ground. 2 hours ago that wasn't holy ground. 30 minutes ago that wasn't holy ground. It was holy ground now, not because there was a burning bush, but because God was there. And when God is there, wherever there is holy ground. And we must never forget that. Holy ground is not a designated place. Holy ground is a designated presence. Can I say that again? Holy ground is not a designated place. This building is not holy. God's presence here makes it holy. And so you can make your school a holy ground. You can make your office holy ground. You can make your home holy ground. All we have to do is take God with us. Because holy ground is not a place, it's a presence. Moses not only took off his shoes, but he covered his face. He not only took off his shoes, and that's the story we always remembered. Take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. And there's all kind of reasons why holy ground and shoes and why that worked in that time period. But he also covered his face. He covered his face. He closed his eyes. He took off his shoes. He realized he had no deliverance plan, that God was in the bush. He submitted his will. He submitted his ego. He submitted his pride. And now God could use him to lead his people. Now God could use him to lead his people. Without the burning bush, Moses wasn't ready. Without the holy ground, Moses wasn't ready. Without the setback that humbled him, Moses simply wasn't ready. It takes sometime a setback to be a setup for a comeback. And until we take off our shoes, and until we cover our faces, God will never be able to do with us what he wants to do with us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and then, when the time is right, he will honor you. Point number three, verses 7 and 8. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmaster. For I know their sorrow, verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land unto a good land and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and so on. Make a few points about this. Point one, the burning bush. Point two, holy ground. Point three, God cares. God cares. And the Holy Spirit makes 5 points here that I want to make to you. Number one, God said, I have seen their afflictions. If you think God doesn't know your troubles, please, God knows. God knows every hair on our head. He knows every bird that falls from the sky. He clothed the flowers like no one else can be clothed. You've read that in the book of Matthew. You understand all of that. Not even Solomon in all of his glory. God has seen our afflictions. And so when we're in the middle of that burning bush, let's listen for God to speak. Because he says, I have seen your afflictions. Not only have I seen them, it goes on to say, and I've heard your cry. Listen, if we don't cry out to God, how's he going to hear our cry? If we don't bring our troubles to him, if we don't bring our problems to him, if we don't bring our shortcomings to him, our fears, our worries, all of those things that keep us in Satan's camp instead of in God's camp, if we don't bring them to him, he sees them. But he's just waiting for us to cry. He said, I've seen your afflictions and I've heard your cry. Number three, and he said, I know your sorrow. My. There are some things to be sorrowful about, aren't there? In this world, things happen. We don't even know why they happen. And they happen. And God cares. And he says, I know your sorrows. And then he says, fourth point, and I've come down to deliver you. Now, sometimes we get all caught up in the affliction. And we get all caught up in the crying. And we get all caught up in the sorrow. And we forget point number four. And now I've come down to deliver you. Not them. You. God is riding in on the white horse. God has forgiveness. God has healing. God is the God of second chances and third chances and 490 chances. And God sees a setback as a setup for a comeback. Can't you see that? I have come down to deliver you. And then number five, and not only am I going to deliver you, I'm going to take you to a better place. You think life was good before your problem? You ain't seen nothing yet. You wait till I get through. You think life was good before you had a setback? You have not seen anything. Moses, you're here for a reason. Egyptians, you're there for a reason. Israelites, you're there for a reason. Me, I'm God. And I've come down to deliver you. Isn't it powerful? That the story is not the burning bush. The story is not the holy ground. The story is, I have come to deliver you. And it doesn't look as good on a flannel graph when you're in the third grade. But let me tell you, for those of us who had setbacks, it looks pretty good. I've come to deliver you. The lowliest are not beneath his care, and the greatest are not above his punishment. He is the Lord God. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Turn your worries, your doubts, and your fears over to him, for he cares for you. Tim, why don't you come on up? We're going to sing a song in just a moment. That's about all I got to say to you. I'm telling you, a setback is a setup for a comeback. Don't you want to serve the God of deliverance? Don't you want to serve the God of comebacks? Don't you want to serve a God who can lift you up and put you on holy ground? Don't you want to serve that God? Let's stand and sing a song together.